الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today we'll be covering inshallah the 13th juz. We're continuing with the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. After he came out of jail, he was made sort of in charge over the storehouses of the land. You could almost say like he was the minister of economics. And because he was in charge, when the drought came, as was foretold, his brothers came to get food, and he gave them food from the storehouses. But he said, "Next time, bring your brother, or else I'm not going to give you, the food that you to purchase." And he also returned their money. So basically, he gave them food and returned the money because he was perhaps afraid that they would not have the money to come back to buy food again, and therefore he would not be reunited with his brother Binyamin. So they go back, and then they ask his father, their father Yaqub alayhi salam, to send Binyamin with them this time. And he says, "Shall I trust you like I trusted him with you, like I trusted you with Yusuf?" And he was alayhi salam, and he was hesitant, but then he makes them take a solemn oath, and then he allows Binyamin to go with them. And so when they come back to Egypt, or to Yusuf alayhi salam, he recognizes them. And he recognizes them even before. They didn't recognize him. But he tells Binyamin, he says, "Don't worry about what's going to happen next." So what happens is he plants the cup of the king in the goods or in the things of his brother. And so there's an announcement that goes out that the king's cup, has been stolen. And they're like, "We didn't do it." And they said, "What's going to be the recompense if, we find out that you did?" And they're like, "Look, we're not lying, but the rule is that whoever steals something from the other person becomes the ransom for the thing, or for whoever they stole from, meaning that they would become a slave for them." And so then they went through their things, and they found it in Binyamin's things. So now they're super freaked out. So they say, "Look, we had taken all these oaths to our father, and they're making excuses to Yusuf alayhi salam. Our father is old." They said, "Take one of us in his place." But there was nothing doing. So the eldest says, "I'll stay here until, Yaqub alayhi salam permits me to come back. And just go and tell him exactly what happened. Tell him that, your son stole, you have no power over that. It's not your fault." So they go back and they tell him what happened. And they even say, even ask the people who are with us, the caravan that was with us, they'll tell you what happened. But he didn't believe them. And he thought that they were just playing a game on him the way that they played a game on him the last time with Yusuf alayhi salam. So he just made sabr. But now that he had lost Binyamin as well, it renewed the pain that he had in his heart for Yusuf alayhi salam, which was an intense and immense amount of love. It was an intense pain and an immense amount of love. And so he actually lost his eyesight from the pain that he had kept within himself. And he wouldn't complain to people. He'd only complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he advises, his children, never to lose hope. And so they go back. And he never lost hope. He said, maybe I'll be reunited with all of them again. And so they go back, and then they ask, Yusuf alayhi salam for some sadaqah because there's a drought. And the whole matter becomes unveiled, that he's really Yusuf alayhi salam. And they recognize that his superiority, and he's very, very gracious with them. He says, "La tathriba alaykum al-yum." He says, "No blame on you today." And he doesn't even blame them directly. It's like, he says, it's not like you did this to me." They literally tried to kill him, but he said, "Oh, this is shaitan. He just made fitna between us." And so the ultimate sign of generosity and graciousness. And he tells them to take his shirt and put it on their father, and his sight will return. And then they all actually come to Egypt, including his mother, and he raises his parents and puts them on thrones. And they make sajda to him. And this was the unfolding of the dream that he had seen all the way in the beginning of the surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had brought it to pass. So that's the end of Surah Yusuf. Then we start Surah Ra'd. And that begins with clarifying that this is a book of truth. It's true. And then, as we find in many of the surahs, it first talks about the veracity of the Quran, and then there's also talks about the veracity and the qualification of the person who's making the claim, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is his proof, or what is his qualifications? Well, he made everything, and he's in charge of everything. And he tells us what he has, made or subjugated to us, or the mountains, the rivers, and all of these things. They point us to their signs. And what does that mean, that there's signs in these things? Is that a person whose heart is alive and their eyes are open, the world around us points us to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually there. And the disbelievers, on the other hand, they really have a hard time believing. They have a hard time believing resurrection. They keep on they're asking for a sign, but the funny thing is the signs are all around them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just reminds the Prophet ﷺ that you're just a warner and a guide. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his own knowledge, and how he does not change what is with the nation until they change what is with themselves. And then he talks about the disbelievers, how they dare to argue about him. And instead they follow false partners. And he gives the parable of those people who make dua to them. It's like the one who can't even reach water. It's like you're at a well, and there's water at the bottom of the well. Then you stretch out your hand to try to reach the water. You can't even reach the water, much less let it come to your mouth. So it's just waste. It's an exercise in futility. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how everything submits to him, and whether willfully or forcefully. I mean, no one can get up one day and say, I just don't feel like gravity. I mean, we're all subject to the laws and the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created around us. Whereas these partners that they make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are absolutely powerless. And, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the question, did they create something so that you got confused and decided to make them, a partner with me? And then we're given two parables, and there's several parables actually that come in this juz, but we're giving two parables which highlight the idea that truth is something that is abiding and that increases, while falsehood is something that diminishes and it perishes. And one of the parables comes with regards to water, and like the foam on the sea, how it dissipates and just becomes scum, and it's just gone. And whatever's beneficial to people, it stays. And the second parable is about ore, and when it's heated, how the foam comes to the top, and the thing that's beneficial again stays, and the other stuff dissipates. Then we're told about how the believers have a good reward and good things, and disbelievers are blind, and when the final day will come, they would ransom themselves with the earth and everything in it. And what's it called? Who are these people who will have a good outcome? Meaning the believers, they keep their relations, they fear Allah, they make sabr, they establish prayer, they donate, and they repel that which is bad with which is good. And so they have good akhlaq. And those who do the opposite, what is it? What is there for them? They are cursed, and there's a su'ad-dar, terrible abode. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells how he opens and he constrains risk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some people, and then he makes risk tight for other people. But the dunya is just like a couple of things. It's just a few stuff. It's not a big deal, and that's what we're told. And then we're told how those people who have iman, they don't get peace by chasing after dunya and material things. They get peace with zikr. They don't get peace by listening to the radio or watching television or entertaining themselves and distracting themselves. Their heart actually settles with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he sent the Prophet to recite the ultimate zikr, which is the wahi. And if there was a Quran which could move mountains or could cleave the earth or could make the dead speak, then it would have been this Quran. But despite that, not everyone is going to believe. And if Allah wanted, everyone could have believed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a wisdom in that not being the case. And that is that this world is a test. And those who do bad will continue to face disasters. And these are the same people who made fun of the messengers. And the deviation of these people are beautiful for them. And they will face a punishment not only in the hereafter, they'll face a punishment here, and we know that they will also face a punishment in the hereafter. They'll face a punishment here and in the hereafter. But in the, but you look at the believers, you know, they have something to look forward to because they're going to get Jannah. Then we're told how the messengers are just human and they can't bring an ayah except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. And how he abrogates revelation with revelation. So, you know, every time he sent a new revelation, it abrogated, I mean, for example, when Islam came, it abrogated all revelation before it. And the job of the Prophet is just to convey. And they say, I mean, they're going to say that, oh, look, you're not a messenger. You haven't been sent by God. But Allah is witness enough that you are. Then we begin Surah Ibrahim. And then begins by talking about the Quran and how it takes people from darkness to light. But then there's people who prefer the dunya, and these are the people who are misguided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent messengers in, who spoke the tongue of the land. And you know, an example of people being taken from darkness to light was Musa alayhi salam. And he reminded them of the ayyam illah, zakirhum bi ayyam illah. He was told to remind them of the days of God. And basically all the good times and all the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to them. And it is announced that if you are grateful, then you'll actually get more. And this is one of the main formulas in life when we interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should always be grateful and we should always avoid complaining. Because if we're grateful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us more of the ni'mah. And then it goes into this argument between the prophets and the disbelievers. So the disbelievers, they say, look, whatever you're saying is sort of shady. You know, they're in doubt. And the messenger's like, what's there to doubt? You know, this is all for your good. This is for your forgiveness. And the problem that they have is that you're just like one of us. You're just a man. There's nothing special about you. And you're trying to take us away from the way of our forefathers. And so the, you know, prophets, they acknowledge it that, yeah, we're just men. And it's up to Allah to send a miracle. And so the path that the messengers took was the way of patience, and they took to tawakkul. And in response to that, you know, the believers, they said, well, we're going to oust you, we're going to throw you out, or we're going to return you to our way of life. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to them that these people are going to be destroyed, not only here, but face a punishment in the hereafter. And the good acts of the disbeliever are like ashes in the wind, meaning they have no weight and they're useless. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need us. He can replace us at any time. He can bring a new creation. And an example of that, of his complete ghina, is the situation of what's going to happen in the hereafter. So in the hereafter, you're going to have leaders, you know, people who are powerful, that other people followed. And on that day, you know, people are just going to turn against each other. So, you know, their followers are going to say, why don't you help us out? You know, we used to follow you on Instagram. We used to like you on Facebook. We used to listen to your, you know, whatever it was on YouTube. We went to your concerts. You know, we followed your this channel and that channel. And they're going to be like, if Allah didn't even guide us, so how can we guide you? And there'll be no escape on that day. And the ultimate example of that is Shaitan. He's going to completely wash his hands clean. He's going to say, don't go on blaming me. Blame yourself, right? It's not my fault. I just called you. You're the one who came. It's your decision. And I can't help you, and you can't help me. And then we're given two parables. مَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. The similitude of a good word is like a good tree. And what this basically refers to is the good word is La ilaha illallah, and the tree is the believer. And the idea here is that when iman is rooted, asluha thabit wa far'uha fi as-samaa, then its branches are in the sky. Meaning the amal, from when iman is deeply in the heart, it will come, you know, and manifest itself, and it will in the form of amal. You know, it's like sisters who might say that, oh, look, my hijab is in my heart. If it was really in the heart, then it will manifest physically. That's just, I mean, iman is not something that remains hidden. And the opposite is the case for the believers. Their deeds, they don't have any roots. They don't have any basis. They don't ascend anywhere, and they're worthless. And this is the same kalima that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us with in the grave when we're questioned. Then we're told about how the kuffar changed the blessings of belief into kufr, and in return they get Jahannam. And on top of that, they made partners equal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what they're doing on one hand. Now on the other hand, you look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with us. He subjugated the entire world around us for us. He sends us water, he gives us rizq, you know, even the boats that run in the sea, everything, you know, he's sort of made amenable to us, and he gives us everything we want. And he reminds us, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُهَا, that if you wanted to count the blessings of Allah, you could never count it. And so we shouldn't engage in this disbelief. We shouldn't engage in kufr. We shouldn't make partners. We should just love this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like crazy, and we should submit to him, and we should believe in him. Then we're told about Ibrahim alayhi salam, as the surah bears his name, and about the different du'as that he made. He made du'as for, even though he was the marqa of Tawheed, he actually, the manifestation of that, it was so important to him that he wouldn't take any chance, and he understood that his tawfiq is only for Allah. So he actually asked to be saved from shirk, and his children too. And then he left his family by the Kaaba in the middle of the desert. So he wanted, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn the hearts of the people towards them and to give them rizq. And now if you go to, you know, the haram, you'll see, and there's food there from all over the world. And then he makes dua that to make him firm in prayer, and from his progeny as well. He makes dua to accept his dua, and he makes dua and asks for forgiveness for himself and for the believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how he gives respite to the believers, and he gives them a little bit of time, and they go around their, you know, ill doings, but it's not like he doesn't know what's going on, and he's not unaware of what they're doing. But when the punishment comes, that's when they're not going to get any extra time, even though they'll beg for it. So don't think that they're going to get away. And ultimately, the final day will come, and that's going to be a day where you'll see the criminals in fetters. They're going to be chained up. Their faces are going to be tarred. There's going to be punishment with fire. And we're basically told, you get what you deserve. This is you reap what you sow. And this is just a clear announcement in order to warn us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and save us from punishment in the hereafter. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.